Having said that, let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. The first question on your sheet this morning is to comment on Daniel's attitude regarding defiling himself. And you can see that in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. So what would you say as regards what Daniel's position was, what his heart was regarding defiling himself, just in your own words? That's what the word fully resolved means. He made up his mind. He determined ahead of time that he was not going to defile himself. And I don't believe that this was a decision that he made at this point. I think this was a decision he had made in his life before that. And one of the things that's important to understand, I just keep getting rebuked by the scripture in this. He was probably 13, 14, or 15 years old. And I remember what I was like when I was 13, 14, and 15. And, I wasn't raised in a Christian environment. But there's a characteristic here that was not in me. I don't know about you, but... He was very resolved to obey the Lord. And the second thing is, as we go through this study, we're going to find repeatedly that he was not abrasive. He was resolved that he was not going to fit into the regime of the conquering Babylonians, but he was not combative or abrasive. And how is this relevant to us today? If you look at the second question, how is this relevant for us today? One of the strong passages that we want to look at is in Romans chapter 13. So I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. There are many passages in the New Testament where Paul emphasizes this particular truth to us, and I can't think in this day and age in which we're living, and particularly over the next few weeks, I can't imagine a more relevant passage. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authority. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And, you know, people have struggled with that command, with that admonition, but I just want you to understand that that is not a new thing. And what we're going to see as we read through Daniel and as we follow the course of Daniel's life, we're going to see that that was a principle by which he lived. And it is a principle that is started all the way back. We could go back clear to Genesis and trace it all the way through the Scriptures. So what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13 is not something new. It is not a Pauline teaching. It is not a New Testament teaching. It is a biblical teaching from Genesis at the very beginning. Is everybody with me on this? Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 just states it in perhaps clearer terms, but it is reinforcing it for us today. We could go to other passages. If you look at Colossians 2, 8 through 10, that principle is repeated there. Peter repeats it multiple times. It's also repeated in Acts. If you look at Acts 4, verses 13 through 20, this is the account where the early disciples were testifying of Christ, and they were hauled before the elite and the religious leaders of the day, and they were commanded not to preach Jesus anymore. And their wonderful statement was, "You can judge yourselves whether it's right for us to follow what you're telling us to do, or whether it's right for us to follow what the Lord is telling us to do, but we're going to keep on preaching." And so that is the one case where the principle of being in subjection to those in authority does not apply. And simply stated, it is this: if the authority that is over you in that particular case is demanding, commanding, asking, whatever, that you disobey the clear teaching of the Word of God, your priority is to God, not to them. That's the only time that you are scripturally allowed not to be in subjection. Everybody there? Acts 4:13 through 20. What is another way to describe how we... And by the way, I don't particularly like that. this applies in your work environment. And I have, over the years, I have had some absolutely fantastic managers. I really have. The Lord has blessed. I have had some managers, some of them were Christians, some of them were not Christians, and they were still good people. And I've had some turkeys. And it was a challenge. And as I look back on it, I am ashamed in some cases for my lack of respect. It was just not right. And I was rebuked every time as I read these passages, and I confessed it, and I said, "Lord, okay, I'll try better." It just because it is a command does not mean it's easy. What is another way to describe how we should be subject to authority? Look in Romans 13, verses 5 through 7. 13 verse 5. "Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath," that is, because God is going to judge those who are not in subjection, so you need to be afraid of that, "but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due." Yuck! "Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor." It's like when Paul writes this, he says, "Now I'm not giving you any loopholes here. You are to pay your taxes." Are they just taxes? No, probably not. Pay your taxes. Did Jesus pay the taxes? Yes, he did. And the fundamental principle in all this is to obey, not necessarily because of the righteousness of those who are in authority, but because you are in subjection to God who gave them the authority. See, that's the issue that so many people miss. I don't care whether you think the administration today is wonderful and the last administration was terrible, or whether you think the last, whatever, I don't care what you think. They were not in place because of them. They are in place because God placed them there. And Daniel understood that. He lived in that. He lived under the Babylonians. Let's see, how can I say this? They were not nice. I'll try to be kind. They were not nice. And Daniel lived under this, and not only that, he was dragged out of his home, out of his country, to another country, and was placed in the palace of the king, who was the not nicest. And so as we go through this whole book, you can just, you need to understand the environment in which Daniel was immersed, and realize his incredibly gracious attitude toward those who were over him. It is just an incredible example. So, what's another way to describe how we should be subject to those in authority? It is to be respectful. He didn't refuse to obey. He asked respectfully. And I think, you know, for me, I just have to, you know, true confession here. I just have to tell you that it's sometimes difficult to keep your mouth shut. So there's enough resonance here that I think probably several people say, yeah, I agree with that. What this is talking about is the attitude of our heart, and I really struggle with this because frankly I know I'm right. And if I wasn't right, I'd change my opinion. I think that's what John MacArthur says. Was God pleased? The next question here, was God pleased with Daniel's approach? And you can find the answer to that in verses 9 and verse 14. And what's the answer? Oh, absolutely. God was absolutely pleased with his approach. Daniel didn't come in and advocate a rebellion. He didn't try to gather up those who were against the king. He didn't do any subterfuge to try to assassinate the king. He went to the man who was over him and said, "Would you please let me not defile myself by eating this food?" And that was a purely religious thing. I mean, as far as the Babylonians were concerned. But as it says in verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And if you're prone to underlining, I would underline those words, because it wasn't so much exactly, and I have to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to unravel the scripture, but what I'm saying is, it isn't so much what Daniel said, it's what God did. You understand? Because God looked at Daniel's heart, and he said his heart is right, and he just chose to change the hearts of the captors. Now, I have to stop here and pause for a moment and just say that, as in the life of Job, that isn't always going to come out with a good result. You know, it isn't. In fact, if you look at the story of Job, you find that here was a man that God held up before Satan and said, "Have you even considered Job? This is a righteous man." And what happened to Job?
He lost everything.
So what I'm saying is, what happens to Daniel is purely God's sovereign will. He chose to do that. He does not always choose to do that. And we're going to find that when we get to Daniel chapter 9. In fact, let's just turn back there to Daniel chapter 9. I want to show you how Daniel understood that. I've got the wrong reference here. Daniel chapter 6. Verse I'm sorry, I can't find that reference right now. But Daniel, basically, his attitude was, when the king said, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace, Daniel said, my God can deliver me. He understood that. And then he said, but if he doesn't, just know that I'm not going to bow to you. So Daniel understood that it was God's sovereign will as to how or whether he answered him the way he wanted to. That's the point in that. We'll find that verse eventually when I come to it. Okay. So, was God pleased with Daniel's approach? And the answer to that, of course, is absolutely. How have believers always faced the real issue confronting Daniel? And what is the real issue confronting Daniel? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, we have a time in our church that we call a worship service. Scripture doesn't talk about that. Scripture talks about this. Scripture talks about presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord, and says that is your spiritual worship. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a worship service or anything. I'm just saying that this is what it's about. You can go to the worship service, and if you're not doing this, I don't think you're really there. So, in verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. One of the older translations has translated this, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that is almost a literal translation of this verse. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That is something that is the real issue confronting Daniel. And it's not unique to Daniel. The Babylonians wanted to squeeze Daniel into their mold. They wanted to make Daniel a Babylonian. And they did everything possible. They had him learn the languages. They had him learn the literature. They put him to school for 3 years. They indoctrinated everything in his life. They even changed his name. All of these four men had names that referred to Yahweh. God is our sovereign judge, etc. And the Babylonian names all replaced Yahweh with the Babylonian God. See? He tried everything. They changed what they wanted to change what they ate. They wanted to change what they drank. They wanted to change what they wore. They wanted to change how they got up in the morning. They wanted to change everything about. They wanted to squeeze them into their mold. How many of you sense that today? I mean, you get it everywhere. And sometimes the worst part of it, the worst part of this squeezing into the mold is when you don't see it happening. When you don't see it happening. That is a really destructive thing. So, have believers always been faced this real issue? And the answer is yes. And what is the scriptural admonition for not conforming? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There is God's principle. And I believe we're going to find as we look in Daniel that Daniel was a man who was in the Word. And that is exactly expressed in several passages that we'll look at as we go along. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. In in the time when Belshazzar said, you know, don't bow down to any other, he went back with the window open where everybody could see him, as it was common to his life, and he bowed and prayed. And he was not going to be squeezed into that mold, even though he knew the penalty was going to be death. So how do we see these principles, those passages? How then should we live? Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, and I've changed that wording there. He said, how should we then live? And I just changed the wording a little bit, plagiarizing almost. And I left this blank so you could fill it in. One of the things that has been observed is that everyone, especially believers, were either thermostats or were thermometers. Now, what's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? The thermometer just registers what? Everything that's around it. I mean, it's conformed to the image of the world. What's the thermostat do? It sets it. It sets it. Hey, good. Hey. Great.
Thank you.
Good to have you back. Okay, so you have to look at your own life and decide whether you are a thermometer or a thermostat, and each one of us can do that. We're just about out of time here, so we'll just look at these last two questions real briefly. What does chapter 1, verse 17 record about these four youths? And if you look at verse 17, it says, As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God blessed them with supernatural ability to learn all these things about the Chaldeans. And you say, well, that's not right. I mean, why did God do that? And the principle that is here, and it is wound throughout the scriptures, is that God does not expect a Christian to not be relevant in this world. Daniel was not ignorant of all the positions. He was taught, he was schooled in all the supernatural, witchcrafty things. But because he knew all those things and he could answer all the questions about it, he was better positioned to stand and say, I don't believe that. Here's what I believe. And he could make a strong case for that. God does not place a premium on ignorance. He just doesn't. I believe that Christians should be exemplary in every aspect in their lives. So you can decide where you want to draw that line, but it's very clear that God drew the line for Daniel and these four youths and said, you are going to excel in this. And in verse 20 it says that the king, when he examined them, found them 10 times better than the king's magicians, and believers should be exemplary in their life. So Daniel had a great start, and when we get into Daniel chapter 2, we're going to find out about his ability to understand visions. We'll talk more about that next week. So we're out of time this morning. Thank you for being here, and we'll look forward to continuing next week. Lord, thank you so much for you, for your grace and your mercy to us, and thank you for this study. May you open our eyes and help us, Lord, as we look at our world around us, and I just think particularly of our country and this time in which we live. So much turmoil, Lord. I genuinely am embarrassed for our country. I just am embarrassed, but I want my heart and my life to resonate with you and to be in subjection to those you have placed in authority over me. And I pray that for each one of us here, that we would examine our hearts, we would look toward that, and we would be, even as we heard this morning, as Wayne has been in the trial that he's in, we would be those who would stand out, and people would ask us, what makes you different? Why are you different? And then, on that platform, we would testify of Christ. Thank you for this time together. May you guide and direct us, I pray, with great thanksgiving. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week to fellowship and study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.